to record. So I'm doing now, I have anyone was paying attention 3 years ago. I gave much the same cheer. But it wasn't, that was pre-COVID, so it didn't really count. It wasn't re-recorded. And it started, and I look at the end of the parsha. Vayikra starts out talking about all the karbanos, and the end is the karban asham. This is sacrifice brought when you commit a financial, monetary crime, and then lie about it under oath. This is the karban. So it's nefesh ki techata u'ma'amah b'ashem. Person, a soul, a life form, that sins and betrays a betrayal against God. Yechakesh ba'amito, and denies something about their fellow, the pikadon, talking about an object for a security that's been lent out or that's their wash, obed tumet yad, or any kind of agreement, obed gezel, or with theft, or ashakat amito, or in withholding payment for wages, omatza aveda, or finding a lost object, any of these sorts of things, the chichesh ba, and the person denies what they had done, v'nishba al-sheker, and swears falsely. Whatever the disagreement is, person takes an oath, and then witnesses come and say, no, you lied about it, and they're found guilty of crime. L'cha mikol asher yaseh adam l'cha tov v'hena, any of these sins that person may do, v'yak yichata v'asham, person does a sin and is declared guilty, v'yishivet ha'gazeh v'asher gadol, so first has to return the thing that was stolen, or eshek v'asher shak, or the wages that have been withheld, or pikadon, or the security that was left with them, or tevida sher matza, or the lost thing that was found. Step one, o mikol asher yeshiva alav hasheker, or whatever these four forms are about. Yishilamat ha-broshal, has to pay it back, pay the principal back, v'cham yishitav yasef alav, and then pay back an extra 1/5, 20% penalty. Asher hulo yitnenu b'yom hashmato, whoever the person wronged, has to pay that back. And El Hashmato Yavil Hashem, he has to bring a carbon, a sin carbon to Hashem, Ayal Tamim Minatom, Be'erkacha, a ram, a sheep of the sheep, in the listed value, which is 2 shekelim in the previous paragraph, L'Hashem El Kohen, has to bring that to the Kohen. That's a carbon Hashem. Now I'm going to focus on that first pasuk there, where it says, it's a nefesh ki techata u'ma'al ma'al ba'Hashem. Sins and commits a betrayal against God. This crime they're talking about is not a ben adam l'makom, they're a ben adam l'chavero. I stole from someone, I denied that they left me an object to watch, I'm not paying wages to my worker. It's called a ma'al ba'ashem, betraying God as well. You might think of the me'ila part of it, the crime against God, is the swearing falsely. If you look at the discussion in Sefer Midbar, which starts discussing the same crime, it's clear that the crime itself, the gazela or the pikadon or the ashakat amito, all of that is called a me'ila b'ashem. The way it's presented in by Midbar and Parshat Naso is the Be'el of B'nei Israel, Isho Isha, men or woman, ki yasu mikocha otot adam, that should do any of these human crimes, limo ma'al b'ashem, and betray God. And then they should convince the crime of Shasu, and to pay it back with a 1/5 penalty, etc. And it goes from all the halachot. And Rashi points out that this paragraph in Bamidbar is exactly the same one. It's talking about the same kind of crimes as we have in our parsha by Yikra. In Rashi source 3. This law of gezela, of theft, and false swearing is being repeated again. It's the same one as before. And it's called a ma'al ba'ashem. The way that Rashi explains it is that violating dine mamano against someone else is also a crime against God because it demonstrates a lack of faith. Son God, you got it wrong. This person has the money that I really should have. And This is Rashi going to Sifra. I'm Rabbi Akiva. Matam lomar u'ma'al b'Hashem. Why does the Torah call this a ma'al b'Hashem? Crime against God. That most business transactions in osa el be'edim u'shtat. They're witnesses to the transaction. So someone who denies that it happened is denying the, you know, has to fight the witnesses and the contract there. But these sort of smaller transactions that are not done with a formal business environment, these are things that aren't written down. In a rosa sheteda b'neshama el shlishi b'nehem. The only one who knows about it is the shlishi b'nehem, the third party involved. God sees what's happening. So if you're denying there, when you deny it happened, you're saying basically, God didn't see what happened. I can get away with this.
This is like the joke with the apples.
Better put it back, someone's watching.
Yeah. And like, don't take it. It's like, don't worry, God's watching the apples. That one.
Oh, that's a different joke. Okay.
Well, I think that's like the rest of the joke, but the joke is like.
Oh, no, I think one of the Chofetz Chaim quotes about how Chofetz Chaim tells his driver, you know, he's got a wagon, he's got a cab, the wagon driver, and he tells it, you know, who's about to steal something. He says, wait, don't do that. Someone's watching. He runs off and says, wait, I didn't see anybody watching. No, God's watching. No, your joke is at the Shul Kiddush. Oh. Someone puts a sign on the apples. Or whatever, on the brownies, saying, don't take. I was watching. The little kid goes over to the other plate of cookies, says, it's okay, take these. God's watching the brownies. that's when you're thinking, right?
Yeah, but whenever I think of this, like, shlishi, I always think, like, God's watching apples.
God's watching the brownies. He's watching all
the brownies.
So, and what's noticeable about this is that from the wording of the text, it seems like it's a greater sin against God than actually taking from the Kodesh, taking from the Beit HaMikdash, is what's called Mi'ilah. Is it Ma'al B'Hashem? That word Mi'ilah in Halacha means taking, using something that's dedicated to the Kodesh.
So this here isn't referring to the Mi'ilah? This is not referring to that?
This is not Mi'ilah. That's why. This is called Ma'al B'Hashem, but it's not the sin of Mi'ilah. But the Mi'ilah is in the previous paragraph, two paragraphs before. Same as our parsha. More nefesh kikim ol ma'al. A person who will do this act of Mi'ilah, the chata b'shagam mikodesh Hashem. And sins, and the carbon here is brought for a shogeg, someone who does it negligently, from the kodeshim. They vid Hashem ol Hashem, and he brings a carbon there. And it's chatam because you shalem chamishi tov. Same penalty. You bring a carbon asham and you have to pay back what you took from the kodesh and add the chamishi, and add a 1/5 penalty. But the difference is that this is called nefes kitim ol ma'al, and our paragraph here about gizela from another person is called ma'al b'Hashem, ilav in to God specifically. That's what the Sifrei Chachamim points out. Ma'al Ma'al B'Hashem. We're emphasizing that it's specifically betraying God. Hechi Perusha, meaning, Halo Parshat Mi'ilot, Tiv Nefesh Kitim Omal, Lokativ B'Hashem. Somehow this, stealing from another person, or any of these other kind of financial, interpersonal crimes, not paying wages, not returning a lost object, all of that is specifically betraying God. And that's what I want to talk about. The Or HaChaim says in our pasuk, it sounds like there are three different sins happening here. It's nefes tisechata, a person who sins, u'ma'ala ma'al b'Hashem, and does this act of betrayal against God, v'chichesh ba'amitel, and denies their fellow men.
Because there's a vav in between them, like ve, almost yes. Like.
Right, okay. Three things. Sechata, the sin, Ma'ala, the Mi'ila, and Chisesh, and then the nine. This is the Orchai. Shirchudat, Lama, Amaki, Techata, why is it saying that he does a sin? Ein lana l'faresh, ki kana chet hi achachasha. It's not that the sin here is not the denial, saying I didn't do this, as I said before. Sherehu Omer, I beseech myself. That's already mentioned later. We got these three phrases here we have to look at. Ada Amru Ma'al Bashem, Mashla Omar B'chol Kata'ot, and it emphasizes that betraying God. That doesn't say any of this, in any of the other list of sins and sin offerings. What's Ma'al Bashem? Ada Amru V'chesh Ba'amito, and the other problem is this word Ba'amito is very rare. What is Ba'amito? You don't need to say I didn't. The person's not denying their friend, their other person. The first person denying the crime. And also we're not sure what that word amito itself means. Ulai. Okay, maybe Yodia Katushosha Anfe Rasha. She asked that Balavera. There are three things that this person that you're doing wrong when you do this. I take something from another person. First is the act of taking it. That's the chet. That's it, don't do that. The second thing is ma'al amal b'ashem, perish b'ashem tzvecho atza amal. The part where I'm betraying God, yihu shafar al piyam asim, because by stealing, you're basically looking what happened, yikal azeh sheyam amon, or Hashem, judge what happened, and said, okay, basically, God said, this property belongs to this person. The above goes low, nimsa shagorim me'ila b'ashem. And by actually taking it, you're basically telling God, you got this wrong. That stuff that over there, that should belong to me. That's me'ila b'ashem. That's your orachai. Nimsa Hashem tzvichol nechshad shalosa mishpat tzedek. You're basically accusing God of not doing things, of not running the world correctly. Third thing is chichesh ba'amito, is betraying Amito, and Amito is, it's not so much that you're denying the crime, but the problem is you're denying the status of your fellow person as the legal owner of this object. You're saying that person is a Russia, that person is has something that shouldn't belong to them. There's Mesima Kihushba Amito, denying your status as Amito, as part of my people. That's what Amito means. I'm accusing you of being the wrong person, being in the wrong here. So you have sin, selfish stealing, the heresy of telling God, you got this wrong, part of your mind, and then the denial of amito, which is a rare word, said that. Usually it's re'acha, it's re'a or ah, talking about the other person. It only occurs in one place that I can find with similar flavor, where it talks about lo todo ishet amito. Do not deceive your amito, your reitim lekech, and fear God. Those two goes together in Yeshev. To take someone else's property denies that they are amito. They deny your amiyut. You're not part of your society. You're not subject to the protection of society. You don't own anything. I can take whatever I want of yours. That's what theft means.
What is tonu? The word tonu.
Ona'a is usually translated as oppressed, verbally oppressed. This is in the sense of, I don't know, a more formal word than con. This is when you're selling something right before the Yovel, is where that's coming from. And you don't take Yovel to account. Ever play Catan?
What?
And play Settlers of Catan? The game where you've heard of that. So Lotonu is where you trade for someone for all their ore, and then you play a take all ore card and steal it back.
So in this pasuk, Lotonu ish et amito, what is that specifically referring to?
It's when you're selling property without taking Yovel into account.
That's what it is there?
That's right. That pasuk is talking about the end of Vayikra Parsha Bahar when it's talking about Yovel and the land going back. It's talking about that you need, when you're calculating what the land's worth, you need to take the fact that it's going to go back to the original owner at Yovel.
Oh, that's a very specific thing. It's not an example of tonu. That's what it is.
There's a general... There's a general law of ona'a, which is overcharging. If I sell something to you more than the market value and you're not aware of it,
Okay.
That's ona us. And it, that's okay. Generalized to anything, any okay. object, and then that's a mm-hmm. and then that goes back.
Okay.
Okay. Which gets into the point is that the ona'a only applies if you don't know that it's more than the market value. Because you know I'm selling this to you for more than market value, but you want it for whatever reason, you really need it now, or you like this particular one, or you like me, it's perfectly legal. I just can't lie to you about it. But dine mamun are unique halacha. But
there are halacha. Do you have to like make them aware? Like,
right.
Let's say they said, is this market value? And you said, no. But if they don't ask, are you obligated to say, by the way, my product is more expensive than the other products out there?
If it's basically, you're allowed to sell it, and then the buyer has, you know, one a reasonable time to come back to you and say, wait a minute, this is more, this, you sold it to me for more than it's actually worth. And look at the, it talks about how long counts as a reasonable time, you know, mm-hmm. when you got a chance to show it to an appraiser or go look at other prices. That's if you haven't told them that. But you're allowed to do any financial transaction you want. That's what we're going to talk about. This is, Dine Mamun are unique. It's financial laws between people because there's this concept called Situmta, which comes from the Gemara. Situmta. Amar Rav Papi Mishmei de Rava, Rav Papi said, Hai Situmta Kanya, that a Situmta can acquire an object. In a place where the minhag of the place is that situmta counts as a kinyan of acquisition, then it's kona. What's a situmta? Literally means a mark. This is Rashi explaining that Gemara. Barrels of wine that then when they were sold, you just mark the barrel sold to so-and-so. That's what situmta, it's a marking. You write on the barrel. So normal halakha says that a kinyan doesn't happen until you actually pick up the object.
Oh.
All right, you lift it up, you do the kinyan suited to trade, you have with a handkerchief. Simply saying this is yours is not an actual acquisition. It's not legally binding. But this case, an example in the Gemara, that when they would sell it, you'd give the money or you'd promise it, you'd write on there, this barrel of wine now belongs to so-and-so. That the purchaser would buy lots of barrels of wine, but it would be left in the warehouse of the wine cellar, and they would pick it up one at a time. Then talk about a wholesale, would sell it further on to retailers, and they'd be listed, you know, to know that anything that's marked as being sold has already been sold. And a ba'atra, the nagul, the mikni, in a place where the minhag was to sell things that way, it's kano. That counts the kinyan. Even though halakhically that's not a kinyan. No acquisition if you don't actually pick it up. Still, the place you're giving the shoma manat that they would write the name on the barrel, almanat shebdavarzeh, tia kinyu yolo, that marks it's been sold. Ilu mashah kani, it's considered as though he's actually picked it up.
And this is saying, like, does it make a difference if money has or hasn't changed hands? Like, we would think, like, okay, case, once you've given somebody...
The key thing in this halakha that's generalized, this is a specific example, is that the acha de nahabu, a place where that's the minute. That's why people buy and sell. That's a sale.
Like, he'll pay him later? He just sort of, like...
Whatever it normally counts as a sale, that's the point. And whether the money... If you need to have the money change hands, whatever normal business practice is, that counts as halakhically sold.
Whatever is the accepted practice right there.
Even though the Gemara talks about, well, transferring money doesn't count as a kinyan, the whole Gemara Bava Tzia talks about that. You need to actually pick it up and can you sell it, trash the land? There's all these halakha about them. They don't matter.
It's like the handshake, right? It's like the handshake in the diamond business.
It's exactly like that. That's exactly what that. And even though the Gemara nowhere says that counts as a kinyan, it still does because that's what people do. This is the Rashba on this Gemara. Again, it's called Situmta, literally means a mark, but that's the general principle of if that's the way you do it, that's the way it's done. Right? Dukta Dekanu Mamashkani, in a place where that's where Kenyan happens, Mecca's Kenyan. Shmana Mine, we learn from here, Sheminag Mavatel Halakha.
Okay?
Minhag is Mavatel. And that's only talking about financial transactions. You can't say, well, everyone violates Shabbos, well, then Shabbos doesn't count anymore.
I think it's a really dangerous sentence.
Yeah.
It is. Right. It's quite true.
Do not take out of context.
Okay? This is true. The Kolkios is everything like this. Okay? Financial dealings between people, Minhag Mavatel Halakha.
Didn't we have another example where, you know, Benot Yisrael, Yotso, it's something with the hair covering that because this was what they did,
Okay, so that, yeah.
Because it was too hard, and then didn't we have something like that?
Right, so there's a concept of Gezeirot that people can't peek, and so lots of things where you take into account what people do. Minhag Yisrael Torahi, that's another concept here.
Right.
But there, it's not going to override an actual halacha. Beirush halacha, this is how Kenyan happens, and we're saying it doesn't matter.
Do they mean here Doraita halacha, or they're not differentiating?
This question is, what we're going to come out is that this is Doraita, meaning that the Torah, the way we learn it, the Torah doesn't specify what counts as ownership. That's how we're going with it. The Torah says don't steal. Oh. It doesn't count doesn't tell you what private property is. That's something that Minhag determines.
The Minhag is determining the halacha, not that the Minhag is overriding the halacha.
Yeah.
Just interesting he's using the word mivatel, because you would think that the halacha says you can't take someone else's, but the Minhag is going to determine what somebody else's is. So that's
how it's about the halacha as presented in Chosh and Mishpat in Bava Metzia Bava Kama, where it says, halakha is flat. Mishnah says this is the way one acquires objects. You got to pull the animals, you got to walk around the land, those kind of things. And that's what we mean by the halakha, that the acts of kinyan, right? Shekol davar shemaman, al pi haminhag koni machmin. Anything monetary, financial things, assets, are bought and sold according to the minhag, the way people do it. So the way anyone does it is used to doing that, that's the way it's sold. Okay?
This is in American law, it's a big concept, industrial practice of the industry. How is it done?
Yes.
That's a big...
Yes, that's exactly, and that's exactly the rule here.
Yeah.
And that is what applies. That's exactly what it is. And in fact, this is the Rehiva Eger, is an Akron talking about the halakha there. This is a similar idea, but talking about industrial practice that we're talking about.
Yeah.
Machloket ben Tovel and Nitva. If you have a case before Beit Din, okay, one person claims this is what happened, the other person, this is what happened, or this is what should happen. Echad Omer Shevetzon Lihitiyadin beBeit Din, beBdat Torah. One says, I want this judge according to the halakha of the Torah. Mishpat section of the Shulchan Aruch. The Echad Omer She'en Lo Lihet Deden. The other one says, no, I want this judge according El Bishnei Acherim. They talk about here about an industrial council or something like that. I want to be done according to, the standard practices of the shoe industry. Shekachu Minhag B'Makam Shenase Esek. That's the way people do things where the business is done. Hadini Mo. The law is according to the second person. That Beit Din needs to use the rules of the industry, not the rules of the Shulchan Aruch. Even the Makom Shenasa Esek Yesh Minhag Vitaden Kfi Derech HaSocharim, because where they do the business, that's the rules they use are the ones that all the merchants use. Lo Kfi Da Torah, and that's not according to the way the Shulchan Aruch puts it. Minig Mavata Halacha, same expression. Okay.
Wow.
Please do not use that when you're talking about Shabbos. Behavi hahida simtita here, right? That's the rule of simtita. Gemara starts with that example of that. So this is Rosenzweig from Mayu. That's Aaron Rubin's Rebbe, right? talking about this idea of minhag sochrim, that's the way merchants do. Grounds the halachic principle of kol tanai shebe mamon tayam. any condition. You, if I make a deal with you, we can put any condition we want on it. I lend you, and I want you to watch an object. But I say, we're not going to use these laws of Shomrim that the Torah says. I want to have these conditions of how, when you're responsible and what your responsibility is. We put that in a contract, that's fine. Parties can make their own provisions, stipulations, their private agreements. The theoretical basis for the Nechusokrim is that parties to an agreement can agree to explicitly contract in a wide array of provisions that would override the default rules of Choshen Mishpat. We look at the Shulchan Aruch Choshen Mishpat, financial laws, as a default. But you can say, no, we're gonna specifically do something different here. So I can give my money to anyone I want. That's what it means to have private property. So I can agree to give it to you under these conditions. This part of the parties to explicitly make that provision is extended to the realm of the implicit. Meaning when there are prevailing commercial norms, the parties need not agree to the provision explicitly. They're implicitly adopted by them doing business in a certain manner. So by simply doing transacting with you in some way, in the United States or in Israel, in this industry, we're assuming that all the things that go on top of them are part of that deal. That's different from Dina de Machuta Dina, where the government imposes you have to obey these laws, because this is talking about between us. The agreement between us includes all the agreements of the society around us. We just assume that. By entering agreement under these background conditions is as if the parties had explicitly adopted those provisions. That's why all these things will override the halakha, not because the halakha doesn't apply, but the halakha says that we can make whatever deal we want. There are certain laws, I mean, Rivas is an example, you can't pay interest, you can't charge interest, but anything else, I'm allowed to sell you something for double market value if both of us agree to it. And all the other conditions. And so that's the halakha as presented. The philosophy there is really developed by Shimon Shkok, who is the Gadol, early 20th century. Why you had wanted him to be the Rosh Yeshiva, but all the Gadol in Europe said, you can't go to America, but you can't, we need you over here. So he ended up Rosh Yeshiva in Telz. And that's why they hired Moshe Soloveitchik back in the 20s. So it would have been a very different kind of yeshiva then. He was not Bris. So he was much more philosophical, talking about, again, this agreement between people matter, as opposed to more of the analytic style of Bris. But this is Ashar Yosher, who was his magnum opus, talking about financial law. And what's the idea? That Gazela somehow is dependent on people, on society. And so it says, well, Ashra Torah the Gezel, the Gezela Torah says you can't steal, but it's talking about you can't steal something that legally belongs to someone else. The Torah didn't forbid taking something that belongs to you, which is obvious. You can't steal, you're not stealing something if it already belongs, if it's legally yours. But what counts as legally yours? He basically said, he called this the Torah Mishpatim. He says, that's not prescribed by the Torah. That's determined by society. Once you've done that, the Torah says you can't steal. The way I understand, we're going to start with this induction. The Chol Dinei Mishpatim Shal Dinei Mamanot in Ish L'Reihu, that the mitzvot of financial law, Dinei Mamanot, between one person and another, Inam Kederach Kol Mitzvot HaTorah, is different from the other mitzvot.
Wow.
The whole mitzvot, that's what we're saying. This is pretty big stuff.
Yeah.
Kol mitzvot tumah shehizira l'Torah ba'sev l'tasev. That the mitzvot is God tells us, do this, don't do this. Hiyu kriyumam aleinu hu ikar l'kai mitzvot Hashem. We do them because God commanded them. That's what a mitzvah is. Commandments. Dinei mamon ein akein. Well, all these laws about mammon are very different. Before we have the mitzvah of paying someone or returning an object, there is a obligation that's created by justice that needs to be determined first. Like, is this my property in the first place? Is this your property in the first place? Od klal ikari, another principle is, is it adam, that where we're trying to decide whether you have rights to an object or you've acquired an object, any kind of object or any kind of debt. And anu danim klal al inyan shmirat ilz mitzvah. We're not talking about mitzvot. This is not a religious obligation. It's a matter of determining the reality. Who owns this? And that's what we're talking about, the Torah HaMishpatim, this law of justice, which again is not something determined by Torah of Hashem. That's in his philosophy. That's a specific term. What side term is that? So now this, the Torah says, don't steal. You can't steal something that belongs to someone else. That's the truth. That's the Torah says that. But tells you, you know, telling human beings, you decide what counts as property that can be stolen. So too, you can't withhold wages. It's according to this Torah, not the Torah says of God, but this Torah is Mishpatim. So the laws of paying wages. Well, the Torah says you have to pay me every day, you have to pay it by nightfall. It says, well, what do people get paid in the United States? Commonly, it's weekly. So therefore, that is the way it works. Withholding a salary past your biweekly paycheck, that's over an Ashav Sechar Sechir. The Mon Shalom, Alki Mishpat Torah, is it Easter? Okay, so, and the bottom line is, if the money is yours, then Alki Mishpat Torah, and there's no stealing there. The two sides. First, determine who the things belong to, and then decide if an act of stealing or of eshek applies. In other words, kind of what you said, that this the laws of Mishpatim, all these laws are, are more like the universal commercial code, which is basically a model code, which is default, that states can either accept or not accept as the actual law. It's a fascinating way of looking at it.
Yeah.
So you look at all these, you know, so this article from Rosenzweig was actually from the Beit Din of America. So you go to Beit Din and you look at all these laws and what they will do, and you accept Beit Din as an arbitrator, which you should do, right? Jews, you shouldn't go to a civil court, you should go to a Jewish court. But the law they will use will basically be looking at standard practice.
If it's in this...
Cool. Right.
Right.
Money.
Right.
Money.
When you have a deal being between two people, what matters is the societal standards that in which the transaction happened. And plus any explicit clauses in the contract. This is what Rav Shkop talks about. What does that mean? What is private property there for? In Yomar Hadam, Lachmi Ativo. So start that thing. If you want to suppress your natural nature, lagil emidaya teira, and you want to go beyond what's possible, I want to be completely selfless. I don't want anything for me. And all I'm going to do is try to make life better for other people. I'm a wonderful person, right? And I will get closer to holiness by being completely selfless, giving up everything in mind. The Medrash said, and quote the Medrash, that Chazal teaching us, so lo kin hu osa, you're doing it wrong. Right? We're not supposed to be so holy and not own and not have anything for ourselves.
And
our It's a positive thing that a person should care about themselves. To be so briyata adam that you understand in human creation, that's human nature. That's part of human nature. God created us that way, to want things for ourselves. And what a lot to really care about ourselves. That's natural, and denying that is denying Hashem's creation of us. Self-interest is not a bad sin. And at first glance, rikshei avat atzmo, rikshei avat zulato, kenhen katsarot zulazu. At first glance, the love of oneself and the love of others. I care about me and I care about everybody else. They seem to be opposed to each other. But we, since both of those are natural parts of us, of being a human being, we need to try to understand to see that principle that unites them. Because God wants both. God wants to care about ourselves and about others.
This is very modern, you know? It's a very modern idea. You have to take care of yourself, you know?
Yes, that is true, right? I mean, the Shkop is 1920s. It's not that old, but Hillel,
really modern. I mean, like, really, like today, you know?
Today, like right now. You got to take care of yourself.
Self-care is a big thing, you know? Take care of yourself.
Yes.
But you can't stop there. You don't stop there, right?
The essential thing is that taking care of yourself and taking care of others need to be integrated.
Uh-huh.
He said, someone who's really proud of themselves, or his shafel is so low and not care about themselves at all and try to be, I'm so holy, I get to own care of other people. And that such a person, their ego, their sense of self is mitzumsam, rafachom rov gufo. It's basically saying that it's just all about me and my body and my eliminating the sense of what the me is. The Mali man, it's better. It's a higher principle. Misha margisha anishala humurkav miguf uminefesh. I should say, understand that my self, the body and a holy and a spirit. That's better. To understand that the sense of me is broader than that. Odish b'zeh malot shel ish ha-shalem. But really, to be a complete human being, you really need to realize that taking care of myself involves more than that. You need to think deep in your soul. The whole world is part of the ani. I am me. I am my family. I am my neighbors. And I'm taking care of myself. I am my society. I am my country. I am the planet. I'm a part of the entire, or an organism. And therefore, then my sense of loving myself will include taking care of the whole world as well. I need to be considered myself part of.
Can I interrupt, Abba? I feel like he didn't like end up, you know, whatever, working in YU, but this is like a classic, like, YU president speech at some kind of event. It's like, it's like perfect material.
It is.
It's
it
like
is, right. We
Torah,
love,
but it's
we
PC,
love to show you.
But
I don't doubt that he would have worked very well for YU. It's not a YU Rosh Hashiva kind of thing. I guess
I'm thinking more the president, not Rosh Hashiva. It's a president.
Right. Because the brisk way doesn't say this isn't true, but just doesn't. We want to go back to learn Gemara.
Yeah.
This is too touchy-feely. But we do some touchy-feely. Okay, but he's saying that that's the base of halacha. So therefore, one has to look at everything that God grants us, all we have. His cholakam lichidim is given to individuals, like we have property, God gives us that, for the agents, their tools. We have to use them in a way to make our lives better. That's what our urge is to do, is to use our stuff to make our lives better, but our self has to include the entire world. We need to understand what has used for everyone appropriately. So you can have things for yourself when you're using them. Right? We're not Ferengi. That's Rabbi Shulman, who's a Star Trek fan. Right? Ferengi and Star Trek were all about getting stuff.
Oh yeah.
That there, yeah. there were these stereotypical Jews all about money. It wasn't anti-Semitic, but they fit all the stereotypes explicitly. right, that you want something, infatuation, justification, appropriation, obsession, then resell. That's how you got your, that's what you did with stuff. You saw it, you wanted it, you took it, and then you got bored with it and sold it to somebody else. That's the wrong approach to stuff. The message that Sam created us to want stuff. It's not wrong, but really that's tools. They're not the goal. And we have, so Hashem is giving us these tools, give us property, and the free will to decide how to use them. There are guidelines, there are rules like Rebbe that you can't do. And you can also, the other side of it is saying that, well, what society is doing is wrong. It's immoral or unjust, and we're to change those. But underlying this is acknowledgement that I'm a member of society, and I have to work within those rules. That's what Amitel means when I steal, is to deny that society has created this. And so what I'm saying, Ma'al Ma'al Bashem, when I steal, is I'm saying, it's not the crime of stealing itself, it's telling God, you know, you messed up. You trusted us to create rules, and I don't believe in any of those rules that we created, so I'm just going to deny that. It's denying that, it's denying the very nature of Hashem's creation of human beings in society. Say, you know, all the ways that other people do things, that doesn't apply to me. And that connects to what we talked about last week with the word malacha, by being polysemous, meaning had different meanings. Or malacha, yeah, here. Having multi meanings from one basic origin, okay? So, like the total, you can total a car, you can total a bill.
Poly, what does it mean again? Say it once more. What is poly?
Polysemous means having multiple meanings from the same underlying principle. Example, okay. I like this total, right? Totaling a car and totaling a bill obviously come from the same idea of completely everything. But you total a car means completely ruin it. Total a bill, you add up all the parts.
So they're related. They're somehow related.
Homonyms have the same word, but they're not so that late in origin. Example being like tire, for being exhausted and tired of the wheels in your car. They're completely unrelated. The polysemous, the malacha, and Mickey gave me a hard time about that. Because we talk about malacha meaning work, it also means property. But Bayako says that the regal hamalacha, that I will go according, as fast as my cattle can go. And look at the importance. And the word malacha appears 166 times in Tanakh. Usually it means work or activity. We usually think about malacha, but in eight cases, it actually means property. So not common, but it does. The meaning of malacha as work and as property are connected, and this was from Hirsch looking at that. He says both ways to malach, the messenger. So malach is personally, malacha is factually. Malach is a messenger, is a bearer, an executor. Of the thought intention of another, a malacha is a thing which has become the bearer and executor of the thought intention of a mind. Anything that serves our purpose is our malacha, things we do, and also things we own. Only intelligent, only Hashem can do a malacha, and only human being can do a malacha. So that when we started out talking about the oath we take, say that we haven't done something wrong, we haven't wronged financially someone else. That's a malacha. That's from Parsh Mishpatim. It talks about that. Shvat Hashem yeh ben shnehem. There'll be an oath between the two of them. Im lo shalach yado, be malachat re'ehu. I have not set my hand against the malacha myself.
This reminds me, Danny, is that? I don't think it is, but early in the Shayur, in the Chumash, is the phrase tesumat yad. And you translated it as a contract or something?
That's a good point. It's not clear exactly how to transmit, meaning a placing of hand. That's more the handshake. The JPS says, meaning of Hebrew uncertain. Let me go pull my article and see how exactly they translate that.
But this is not related to the shalach yado that we just had, right?
No, shalach yado means I put my hand on your object. It's totally the context of a shomer, and I didn't use your things inappropriately. A thing that on which a hand is placed. He translated as
to sumat yad.
Sumat yad. Here, Rashi translates shasam b'dine b'yadomam. Shasam b'yadomamon itasekbo b'milvah. That I gave you something that you're going to use to make money with. But not the same thing as shlo. Sumat yad means actually inappropriately put your hands on somebody else's property. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's but the property there is the malacha. The idea that private property is meant to create responsibility. We have things Hashem didn't, and similarly, just like Hashem didn't set up the rules of Melucha Sadeh, we talked about that last week.
Yeah.
That Hashem didn't tell us, just said, you need to do Melucha Sadeh, you need to do things for other people, but I'm not going to tell you how. So you got to look at the other person and figure out what they need. That's the Melucha Sadeh. We need to look at other people as subjects, not as objects. I'm not doing the Melucha Sadeh because it's the mitzvah. The two Hashem doesn't create the law as a contract in order to do a mitzvah. We each figured out because we need to work together as a society to figure out what counts as private property. Society itself is a subject, not an object. I don't use the rules of society in order to do a mitzvah to make myself holier. I do it to be a part of society as well. So gezeila is ichesh v'amito, denying that someone else is part of the Am. Doing that and deny that, and by stealing, I deny Hashem's Ma'al for the world. And that's what Ma'al Ba'Hashem. I am betraying God. Saying, God, you set this whole thing up wrong. I can do better. The answer is no, you can't. You have to respect other people and their property.
So that's like the separate chait that you did.
There's a chait because God said don't steal. There's Ma'al Ba'al Hashem by the mindset of stealing, which is all these rules and the things don't apply to me. Chesh Ravitel was saying, well, it doesn't apply to you because you're not really part of society that has these rules. Don't do that. And yes, respect human beings.
Communism is not the right model.
No, that's not saying that at
ownership,
all.
Individual ownership is
that in order for the Torah to have meaning, there needs to be some private property,
right?
Even if it just consists of I have my own toothbrush, and everything else is owned by the state. I'm not saying that's wrong. Okay, I may think it's a really bad idea, but Hashem is not. I thought about that. Hashem is not explicitly outlining communism accepting the completely private property list. But I mean, the fact these halachas exist about stealing means that there must be something out there that can be stolen. But it doesn't say that you can own your own house or your factory.
Right.
You're in a society, if you and your friends want to live in a kibbutz, that's okay. You're working against Rav Shkuf's point about the human nature, though. People really do want to have their own stuff. And so your kibbutz is going to fall apart in the next generation, but you can still go ahead and start it.
You see that even like with like little kids, like I feel like at Eliyahu, he collects like bits of paper and tin foil. Like he just needs something, right, that's his.
Yeah.
All kibbutz is just a bigger ani, you know.
Right.
They're rich, very rich kibbutzim, right? So.
Okay, sorry. So kibbutz shouldn't steal from another one either. But as an individual, if you're really saying there's no private property and I can go ahead and walk into your.
Right. That's a malachim.
You better take your shirt.
Right. But like that's, the kibbutzim today, most of them are not. You know, most of them have a lot of private property.
No, I agree. I agree. Because as a practical matter, that's not how human nature works.
There is a feeling
there
is that feeling that why did the whole communal property, you know, kibbutz model, which was needed economically at a certain point in our development, but went against human nature. People wanted their own. They wanted to be work harder than the other one and have more than the other one. I love your story about your little boy collecting things. Doesn't matter what they are.
Yeah, well, he's moving on to other things. I don't know. He took like an ice cream scoop. Yeah.
It's very true. Okay.
Interesting. It's something about it. I don't know. Something about it that's, you know, to protect the wealthy class. I don't know. Like it's okay to have property and it's okay to have more than the other one. And it's okay to, I don't know. My mind is how our Chachamim are interpreting it. You know, it just has a feeling of privilege and I don't know.
But isn't the idea though of fair society is that these things are like open and available, and we're going to establish practices that everyone has to hold to, whether you're wealthy or not. So,
right, yeah,
you can't charge somebody else more.
That part of your responsibility is to make sure that whatever the rules of society are, in fact, just by some definition of just.
Right.
But yeah, you know, are you going to claim that wealthy people should not exist?
Right.
If I have more than you, then you should be taking it away from me.
I don't know whose it was, Trotsky, I don't know which communist leader, but property is theft. That was their thing. Property is theft by definition.
Right. And one can try to have a side like that, but I think they're failed by the human nature. And then you end up, you know, what communist societies are, where if you're in the government, then you have a dasha on the Black Sea. And if you're poor, you have to wait in line for bread.
Yeah.
And you end up with much more inequality if you try to eliminate private property.
It's a really interesting idea that we're responsible to set up fair things and then stick to, I don't know. It's very interesting. Yeah. Money. With